through chapter 4, and kind of where chapter 5 starts out is kind of where chapter 4 ends. So we're going to look back through verses 20 and 21 to tie it together with chapter 5. You guys know that the book is, you know, the Bible is written of letters, and so they kind of can go right into the next, in a sense, flow, but the way it's broken up doesn't always, sometimes you have to go backwards a little bit to get the context. So, verse 20, chapter 4, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would give us understanding through your word. Lord, help us as we studied it this week. Lord, I know that each of us are in different seasons of our life. Some can glean from your word for hours upon hours in a day, and some maybe double up another day. Lord, you know where we're at. We are women that are just busy with taking care of our homes and our families and our households, Lord. But I pray that you would help us to soak up the time right now that we have, that we would not take your word for granted, Lord. We know that in the blink of an eye, that can be taken away from us. Life is so short and so precious to you, and I just pray that you'd help us right now to glean from your word. I pray for each of our hearts that you would hope that you would open our hearts for your understanding. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need your Spirit of truth. We need it to understand your word and to not just listen, but to follow it, to walk in it. I pray for each of the ladies and myself and those that will listen later, Lord, that you just etch your word upon our heart, that we would not go anywhere else for satisfaction, Lord. And we know that there's no other place for salvation but your name. Help us to not forget that. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in chapter 4, John was talking about the commandment. The commandment that we have from him is that he who loves God must love his brother also. There is no way that we can get around that. There's no, well, I'm different and I don't have to follow that command. That is a command. There's, when he gives a command, it's not an option. There is no, I can pick and choose. We cannot pick and choose with God's word. We know that we may not agree or like it because our flesh fights it or whatever's going on, but we have to agree that the whole Bible, all scripture is inspired by God and it's there for a purpose. And so it's hard. Some stuff is hard for us to swallow or accept or understand, but we have to trust that God is sovereign and he's good and he's holy and he's just and he doesn't change. I am grateful for that. An unchangeable, holy, good God. Praise him. So thankful for that. Chapter 5, let's start. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So we have to have this understanding. If you have Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. But when we look around, he loves us all the same. So we can't pick and choose who we're going to love and who we're not as Christians. We have to love the brethren. Doesn't mean we're all going to get along. Doesn't mean we're all going to like what others say or whatnot. But we have to understand that he died for me and he died for you. He died for all of us. So there is no option of, well, I can decide to not love that brother or this brother. The command is to love him. And her, brother and sister, but also that's us showing God's love towards him and vice versa. And he's in us. So we can't say we love God, but then go over there and hate our brother or sister. We have to be committed to that commandment. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So there's an evidence, there's a proof, there's a confidence, there's a testimony that we have when we show love to one another, that we're actually loving God. That shows that we are his children. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. when we feel that they become burdensome is when we start to walk away from the Lord. We start to turn from his way or turn a little bit off the center. We should be facing north always towards Christ. But if we turn off a little bit, his commandments can feel burdensome. You guys ever felt like that? They're burdensome to you at times where it's like, I can't do this. You're right. You can't. You need Jesus. So that's where we ask the Lord, help me to love this person. Help me to walk in this. Help me to love you, Lord. Help me to walk through this trial. Don't understand why things continue to happen in my life, but I have to trust that I got to follow you, Lord, that you love me, that you're good. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is our victory. Our faith shows us that testimony that we have in him. We're reborn. We're walking examples of the victory to glorify our Heavenly Father. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's it. There you go. We're done. No. So if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there's that victory. There's that faith. We can overcome that. Because these temporary trials, they are temporary. This is not eternal life. Praise God. So glad that in the garden he shut it off. They did not continue to eat of the tree of life. If they had, we too would be stuck in these bodies forever. Ooh, awful. So grateful that this is not eternal life. This is not our home. There is an awesome future ahead of us, and we ladies can stand in that victory. The victory is our faith that we have overcome because of Jesus. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. There's no lie, there's no deception in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth is also the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll see the word Spirit or Holy Spirit. It's the same. It's the Spirit of truth. So this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by blood or water and blood. So this, scholars, there's many different things that they kind of look at this as the water and the blood, but most scholars mainly go back to the water representing the baptism, Jesus's baptism, and then the blood that he shed on the cross for us because it gave life. We see so many times water and blood, water and blood. So that's basically what the scholars look at when they see the water and the blood. That's what they believe he's talking about here. But remember that John is writing this letter to bring truth, to shed light, that God is light, that he's truth, because these false teachers were trying to lie about who Jesus was. That he didn't come in the flesh. They thought that it was like they didn't believe the real scriptures. They started teaching a different doctrine. And we see that now. It still continues. It's still here. And so we, as women of the Lord, we have to have an understanding. We need to know the scriptures so we can see, we can determine when there's a falsehood. So it's just like the deception. There's a false teacher that is named Cerinthus, that he claimed that the Spirit only came upon Jesus at baptism but left him before his death. So there was all these weird rumors going around and falsehoods, but we know that he came in the flesh, that he was baptized, that he lived sinlessly, and that when he went to the cross, it was for us. But he rose again. He didn't just die. He rose again. And that's the victory, too, is our faith, that we know that Jesus died, but he rose again. So we get to have that eternal life. Verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. So when you see the Word, we know that the Word is Jesus. So the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these are also witnesses about Jesus, that he's the Son of God. Over and over, when we tie scripture to, that's how we understand scriptures. We compare scripture with more scripture with more scripture. And when we look, it never contradicts itself. People, when they have misunderstandings, is when they think that there's a contradiction. But if they know God's word and they know the Old Testament, the New Testament, it fully is fulfilled. And it always will prove itself. And it always comes back to the truth. We look at, I was thinking about deception, how deception with the false teachers, how it started in the garden with Eve. She was deceived. Instead of listening, she knew what God told her. But then the serpent whispering to her, it's kind of like false teachers, you know, that whisper. But it can also be in the church, right? We know that it can be in this church. It could happen in this church where a little bit of just off center, just a bit, is still not truth. Truth is truth. There is no part truth. It's truth, black and white. And so in the garden, that happened with Eve to be deceived. But we see her that in verse 7, he's talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They're all active parts, all God, but just different persons, different attributes, different things that they do. We see the Holy Spirit as our comforter. We'll see that later. And isn't he our comforter? He's who we can call out to anytime. But he indwells in us. Like, that's a gift. That is a beautiful gift that we do not take. John 10:30, Jesus had said, I and the Father are one. He was proclaiming that in John. That's John 10:30, if you're taking notes. But he even proclaimed that himself while he was here. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Jesus wasn't trying to claim something, and there was no witness. There was no, he didn't have any backing of it. We see nowadays, like last week I shared about the false teachers who, these men that try to come and say that they're Jesus. There is no, they aren't. And they can be rebutted for that. And they, you know, start as taxi driver. They have not, you can't go back and go, okay, well, yeah, that was fulfilled. He came in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon his mom and Mary. And there, it's wrong. You can like completely nix that and understand that. But there's people that are being deceived because they don't know God's word. So, the witness, he says, if we receive the witness of men back, you know, nowadays it's hard. You hear a witness from somebody and you kind of take it with a grain of salt. I do, because I've been misled so many times that I'm like, I need another witness, you know, but our integrity too. If someone has a great integrity and they say, you know, I saw this, you're more likely to believe them. But back then, two men witnessing something, that was like, it was for sure, because there was not this, you know, long term of evil and deception. There was definitely sin for sure, but it was different days. And so that's what he's saying. If we see the witness of men, but the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. In John 15:26, but when the helper, this was Jesus speaking, but when the helper or comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. We don't just have Jesus testifying of himself. We have the Father, but we also have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, understanding, we get to have the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus left, when he was going to die, he gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us, to give us understanding, to be with us. So when we're confused on something and we have that something, you know, we're not sure what's going on, or we hear something that kind of sounds a little bit off, the Holy Spirit is there to testify and give understanding of, yes, this is definitely scripture, or no, this is like a false teacher. But here the Holy Spirit, he says, will also testify of me. And we see that. Have you guys ever had that experience? You have an understanding, something's going on in your life and you just need confirmation, or you need truth, and the Holy Spirit is there to give you that truth, to lead you, maybe illuminate. You never saw something before and it was right before you, but he illuminated and showed you, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 8:18, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Over and over, we see countless scriptures, the Father bearing witness, the Holy Spirit bearing witness. So John really wants it to hit home that we understand who Jesus is. There's no question about it. So he wants it over and over hitting home to have an understanding. 10, he who believes is in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. We have that personal witness in ourselves. There's times that Satan's going to try to make you doubt, try to put things in your life that you're going to go, I don't know, do I really believe what I believe? Am I believing a lie? Boom. Holy Spirit's there to confirm it with you, to give you understanding. He who does not believe has made him a liar. That's pretty harsh. But isn't that true? Those that don't believe he makes God a liar, trying to. But who's the liar? The enemy. And he uses people. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. This is a heart issue. When we look at Pharaoh, we look back with Moses, when Moses was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt in the bondage, the slavery that they had, and God was calling him out. Countless times, God was trying to get Pharaoh's attention over and over, but what did it say? It said that Pharaoh's heart was hard. I pray we never get there, because we can. We can get callous towards the Lord. We can get hardened towards the Lord, but it's always a heart issue. When people don't believe, there's proof everywhere. When we look around, we see creation testifies of our Creator. We see it over and over, and so it's always a heart issue. But it says in 11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this is in his Son. We get to have confidence, reassurance, because Jesus indwells us. God in us. We are not our own. It's a harsh reality sometimes, because we think we walk around as if we're, you know, me, myself, and I. Nope. You are the Lord's. You are set apart, and you have to live for him. We have to live for him. But we are walking testimonies. So what is our testimony saying of Jesus? If we're like Jesus, if we are to be like him and we're walking around, but we fall into sin and we stay in it, if you stay in a habitual life of sin, you're making God look like a liar. And that's harsh, but it's reality. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Such a very bold but simple statement. If you have the Son, you have life. What is that life? Yeah, we're alive now, but we have eternal life. We are set aside for another time. It's not just this. And I'm so grateful for that. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Period. Very, very bold, profound statement. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Some people don't like that truth. They say, I just got in this conversation last week with a Muslim. Was a little bit blindsided because I'm not very familiar with the whole Muslim religion and what they believe. I know some things. But this man, I just happened to be having girl time with my daughter-in-law and one of my daughters, and he told me that you Christians are awful. You're always trying to cram your Christianity, your religion down people's throats, and then continue to attack. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I was not expecting it. Felt very blindsided, sucker punched a little bit. But then he proceeded to not let me even speak. He didn't even let me give a witness. And so it was very clear that I was just to be quiet and just listen and be kind. God was very clear, just be loving and kind. Don't, in my flesh, give it, you know, be defensive. And I just had to, after 35 minutes of listening to it, I just said, okay, it's time to go, and shook his hand and said, I'll see you again. And that was, you know, very clear. I just had to move on. But he, what I saw with this man is he struggled. He did not have faith that he knew where he was going. And it's very sad because, like we read last week, that fear is torment. If you don't know where you're going, you're tormented. You don't know what's going to happen at the end of this life. And this man has had 7 religions. He is confused. And who knows his days? But he said to me, do you really think all those Buddhists are going to go to hell? He just was throwing all these things out. And I'm like thinking, okay, well, if I could get an answer, if I could give a defense, I would take him to scriptures, but he didn't want any of that. He didn't want the truth. And so it was clear. I just needed to be quiet and let the Lord. And so I prayed quietly in that moment. My head was spinning afterwards, but that's the reality is Jesus in me offends him. And so we can't be upset in a sense and take it offensively. Like what he saw in me was offensive to him, because it says here, you either have eternal life or you don't. And that breaks my heart, because I don't want that man to go to hell. I don't want that man to be separated from the Lord forever, but he has a choice. And every one of us has a choice. Every one of us before coming to Christ, we had a choice too. But even as Christians, we have a choice. Will we continue to abide? Because we have a choice. We can wander from the Lord. We can walk away from him. And so grateful that we have that confidence of eternal life in him. Verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That was so comforting to me. Reading it again, of just like that confidence. When we pray in God's will, he hears us. God's will is not that we all are healthy, wealthy, and wise. Those are false teachers. Sadly, there are many, but they say, pray for this, and I believe you're all going to be healed, and smack people on the heads, and they're healed, and that's not truth. Where does it say that? In here. So we go back to the reality of we got to look through God's word. What is his will? How do we know we're praying in his will? We go back to his scriptures, because we always need to look to his word for truth. There have been times where I prayed for things, but obviously it wasn't God's will because it didn't come to fruition. But I know I try to be in the habit of when I pray, not, okay, you know, I put out my petitions, but Lord, your will. Because I want his perfect will. There is definitely permissive will. He permitted Sarah to give Hagar to Abraham. He permitted that. But I don't believe that was his perfect will. His perfect will was Sarah, Abraham, conceiving Isaac. She was part of the promise. And she sadly didn't see it. She doubted because of her old age and for other reasons. And so we too can fall into that. But we can trust that the Lord, when he puts those desires on our heart, we can ask him, Lord, I desire this. I remember praying years ago, Lord, give me horses again, please. I do all this for you. What is that? Like, why would I pray it that way, right? And God convicted me of, really? You do all this for me? Like, what did I do for you? Like, come back to a heart check, you know, attitude adjustment. Come back to, you know, praying my will. And for years, I just prayed. Okay, and then there was times where I remember wanting more children. And then there came a time when he said, no more, you can't have any more. You won't, you know, the doctor said you won't live through another pregnancy. So, okay, Lord, your will. But he knows better than I do. So if I had had one more baby, I could have died. And then who's going to raise my babies? So his will is always better. And so sometimes we think, oh, we're getting a short end of the stick because that didn't happen. But think about all the blessings. Had he done it a different way, we would have missed out. Things would have been different. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning, which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. all unrighteousness is sin, and there is no sin, or there is sin leading, not leading to death. So the sin leading to death, we know, it says Matthew 12:31, therefore I say to you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. So as a Christian, when we come to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness, when we come to salvation, there is definitely forgiveness. He forgives us of everything. And it's all different for everybody. With my husband, when we first came to Christ, he told my husband, I forgive you of this, this, very literal, because my husband needed that. He didn't do that with me. He was very different in his approach with me. But it says that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven you, except this is the one that is not forgivable. The blasphemy of against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. When we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, when we, our stubborn refusal, again, I think of Pharaoh, the stubborn refusal of seeing God, trying to get our attention, showing us, pouring out his love, reminding us how much he loves us, dying for us, but we reject it. That is not forgivable. So if our loved one dies, we can't pray them out of hell. It doesn't work that way. And so we know we can't pray someone into heaven either. I mean, we pray for them, but it's still their choice. Every single person's choice. But what I love in this verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. John was just talking about brotherly love so many times through here. And we think about maybe our brother has sinned against us. Maybe our brother has hurt us or offended us. But if we go over to Job chapter 42 in the very last chapter, we know the end of the book. Job went through so much. And it wasn't because he was an unrighteous man. It was because God knew that he wouldn't turn from him. And he was proving, he was showing how mighty he was, who Job was. And he was an upright man, it said. It wasn't because he had deserved all that, but God was revealing things. And Job's friends were great for a couple days, and then for a long time were saying mean things about Job, blaming him, you know, saying unrighteous things about the Lord. But I love in verse 5 of 42, this is Job speaking after God had spoken to him. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Now he's heard of the Lord. He's walked with the Lord. He's had this life where he would pray for his children. He would pray for those that were in sin, doing stuff. He was a man of prayer. He loved the Lord. But he says, now I see with my eyes. Therefore, I abhor myself. He's repenting. I repent in dust and ashes. Because his pride was saying, it's not fair. It's not fair. Have we ever said that? It's not fair. Why am I going through this? I'm totally guilty of that. But he says, I abhor myself, or I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. I think it's so funny that the Lord has Job pray for these friends who were not very kind to him. They were talking wrongly about the Lord, but God says, Job, I want you to pray for them. Isn't that funny? That, I mean, he does that with us too. Yes, your friend, this person totally wronged you. Settle this stuff. Go pray for them. He says that, bless those that curse you, pray for those that wrong you and hurt you and despise you. So here he says that with Job. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So God's talking to Eliphaz and the other guys, and he's saying, I will accept him, I will accept Job, lest I deal with you according to your folly. So what righteous, beautiful thing that God uses us to pray for those that are in sin or doing something against the Lord, that he wants us to come alongside. So if we go down to 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. After the fact, it wasn't, Job didn't like have all this stuff restored to him, and then he's like, okay, now my heart's better, I'll go pray for them. No, he told him to go do it before. Job didn't know all this was going to be restored to him. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. This doesn't mean that if we go pray for our friends, all of a sudden we're going to get blessed tenfold and the Mercedes is going to show up at your door and the new house and the 10 horses. Not happening. Maybe. But that is not the point. The point is your heart, that God would, he desires our heart to be humble before him, before the Lord, and willing to pray for those that are in sin. And I also think here, he says, I do not say that he should pray about that, like the sins that are leading to death. We still pray for our loved ones. We pray for those that are fallen away from the Lord. Soften their heart, Lord. That is God's will, that none should perish. So don't stop praying for your unsaved friends or loved ones. Verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So he says that if we're born of God, we don't sin. That doesn't mean literally not sinning, because we know we all fall short. Every single day, we say the wrong thing or have dumb thoughts that lead to more thoughts. But it's a habitual life of sin. If we practice sin, and we sit in the pew here on Sunday, that we don't have pews, we have chairs. But if we sit here on Sunday, and we come on Friday, and we come on Wednesday, but we're having sex and not married, there's a problem, right? And so whatever it is, but he says to keeps himself, guards himself, protects himself from the wicked one. And I think about that's just different ways for everybody. So to keep yourself or guard yourself, what that could look like practically, if you're struggling with alcohol, you're not going to go to the liquor store or to the bar and say, oh, I'm just going to go get a pack of gum in that liquor store. You run from it, right? It says flee from evil, flee from temptation. If you're trying to get away from spending money, maybe that's a habit you have and God's really convicting you, don't go to Target. It is not the, you know, and so that's the thing is like, guard yourself, protect yourself. If you have a hard time with gossip, stay away from the people that gossip. Don't read those tabloids and stuff because you may not be the one doing it, but you're reading it, which is just as bad. So stay away from those things. If you gamble, don't go buy lottery tickets. Don't do those things. Guard yourself. This is truth for all of us. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So John is pouring out his heart. His desire is that we keep ourselves, we protect ourselves, stay away, flee from those things. Be so focused on the Lord that we are not looking at all those other things and prone to idols. I think sometimes we because we're not in the olden days where the idols were so specific and graven and raised up, but we can have idols in our heart. We can put people on pedestals that do not need to be on pedestals. So whatever's on the throne of your heart, take it down. It should only be Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for this night. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord, that it is at our fingertips, that it is so easy to access, Lord. I pray that you would give each of us a desire to stay in it. Lord, keep us in your love. Keep us abiding you. Keep us in obeying, Lord. We know that we show love to you when we're loving others. And when we're loving others, we show the love to you. But it's just this constant reciprocal relationship, fellowship that we can have with you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to not wander. Our hearts are so prone to wander. And we saw it with the Israelites. We've seen it over and over in the history of the world that people are so prone to wander. Eve wandered where she shouldn't have been. Help us to not do that. Help us to stay so close to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.